My wife and I were married in May of 1999. I was training to be a pastor at the time, and I wanted to preach this passage at my father-in-law's church at the time, because it was on my heart, obviously. But my father-in-law wisely recommended that I wait a while to do so. Well, actually, I'm a lot less confident now than I was back in those days. But what does encourage me upon reading this passage is that it really is a lot more about Jesus Christ than I used to think. If you look in our text, look at verse 22. It says, as to the Lord. Verse 23 says, as to Christ. It talks about his body. Verse 24, the church submitting to Christ. Verse 25, husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Verse 26, he's sanctifying. Verse 27, he's presenting the church to himself. Verse 29, he is we're to love as Christ does the church. We're members, verse 30, of his body. Verse 32, it refers to Christ and the church. So that's 12 mentions of Christ or pronouns of him in 12 verses. So I think we conclude that this passage is maybe not just to married people or those planning to be married, but it's a passage about the beauty of Christ's love for the church. So if you're not married or not planning to be married or don't know if that's you're going to be your situation or not, this is a passage for you. Don't tune out. Be encouraged. Number two, I also take from this text that marriage or friendships in general and relationships really a lot more about serving and forgiving and sacrificing and loving and displaying Christ than trying to use or have those earthly relationships satisfy all of my wants and desires. When we have relationships try to take the place of what Christ provides, we actually strangle and squish those relationships. They can't handle that kind of pressure that only Christ is designed to handle. Now, I have, by God's grace, had thousands of marital counseling sessions over the years. Not all of them were for me and Mary Beth. Some of them were. But can I say that those who went forward in the joy of Christ, in the end of the day, there was a current stream in all of those. It was those who were more concerned, they were more burdened that their marriage did not reflect the glory of God in picturing Christ and the church than what the other person did that was so offensive. They were more concerned that their marriage wasn't picturing Christ. Now, also, I take from this that this is clear instruction, friends. And that gives hope. If you're like me, you weren't raised in a great home with those who modeled this, or maybe a home that wasn't together, and was maybe just the opposite of this. Christ in the gospel frees us and trains our heart so that by faith we can follow the word of God. I didn't have a clue what I was doing when I began to date and wed, so I had to go to the scriptures, and I had to study and look. And that's true for any area. You go back, not to this person or that person, you go to the scriptures. So let's just dive in and really study the riches of this passage in Ephesians 5. The title this morning is The Christian Marriage, A Lovely Portrait of Christ's Love for His Bride. Christ's love for His Bride, the church. In verse 22, we have a call from Christ Himself for the wife's submission in marriage. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, of course, I'm a little nervous about dealing with this kind of verse. I'm a guy. I try to be very careful not to be overbearing. But we have to be honest about what this verse teaches. It teaches, frankly, that there is a divinely given order in marriage and the relationships, and that it's summed up here in this word, submit. I know this isn't a popular idea. We're in an age of liberation. And even the word submission seems like you're just talking about oppression or dominance, or it came right from the caveman jargon. So I understand when I deal with this, I try to deal with it with a little extra care, because you always have the risk of being misunderstood or even vilified. Second, I understand that this truth has been perverted and abused by sinful men. The fall into sin has twisted relationships so that differences, follow me here, differences are attacked rather than appreciated. God has made man and woman differently and people differently, and instead of appreciating that, they are attacked, and sometimes people try to eradicate the differences and squish down the other person. See, God's holy word in the hands of a fool does great harm. And so this is a particular doctrine that's been twisted. Matter of fact, I want to encourage you. It's a nice day. I know it's going to be a temptation not to come back at 5:30, but this evening I'm going to be sharing about a hidden sin exposed, domestic abuse from the scripture. And I want you to come, because I'm going to be dealing with those who have abused these doctrines in an awful way. I have seen video game playing couch potatoes who boss their wife and kids around like they're the Grand Sultan of Alibaba. Okay? I have seen jerks that had the manners similar to Jabba the Hutt. Remember him? They love to quote this verse, but they're actually very insecure men who wives can't even make the smallest decision without having a hall pass. But we understand, even though there's evil, disordered people that pervert God's word, we don't throw out this truth. The reality is, most problems in our lives and most problems in marriages come from ignorance of or disregard for God's blueprint for our lives, particularly here in marriage. That means, excuse me, many have adopted more of self-fulfillment for their reason of living, and that carries over into relationships and certainly into marriage. That's the reason, and so marriage is just seen as a way to promote my happiness. It's not about lifelong commitment. It's not about mutual service. So when difficulties arise, they're not used to following the biblical plan, and so they don't continue to follow the biblical plan, which a lot of times things start to go awry. So I think our passage here encourages us to return to a confidence in and a submissive faith to God's word in the matter of the family. Now, I find that sometimes antagonism to the doctrine of submission here sometimes arises, certainly out of rebellion to God's word. But a lot of times, it just arises from a false picture of what biblical submission involves. So let's talk about, first, point B, what the wife's submission does not mean. What the wife's submission does not mean. First of all, biblical submission does not mean that the wife becomes a brain-dead slave. This doesn't teach that she's just a piece of man's property to be used and abused. I understand that that's the caricature that the world paints, but that is not the idea given in Scripture. Look at, honestly, at Proverbs 31, and she was free to be all she was meant to be in grace when she placed herself under her husband, and she was amazing in what she accomplished. Secondly, submission doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have an opinion or she doesn't have wisdom to share. Proverbs 31:26 says that a godly wife opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, if you look back in our text in Ephesians 5 and just go one verse before, it actually says submitting to one another out of reverence or fear for Christ. So I think this idea of mutual submission is the everyday living of just teamwork, where you're showing kindness and grace to one another. Number three, submission does not mean that a wife is content not to use her gifts and abilities because she doesn't want to make her husband feel like he's inferior in any way. That is not the idea of biblical leadership. Biblical leadership has never been about being the smartest person in the room. Leadership in the Christian way is about being the biggest servant in the home, about having the biggest heart to serve in the church. And also, number four, submission doesn't mean that the wife is inferior to her husband. Christ himself submitted to his Father, yet he was equal to him. So submission really has to do with God's division of responsibility, response of order, of structure, not someone's essential value. So we summarize this by saying the Bible teaches male-female equality, but male headship in the church and in the home. So positively now, what does a wife's submission mean as we look at Ephesians 5 and 22? Well, first, submission means that the wife personally chooses to obey God's word and follow her husband's lead. The text says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So we put it this way, wives, this is a command not from your husband, it's a command from the Lord. It's given to you directly. You'll answer to the Lord for this issue. So it's not the husband's job to like nag the wife or to force his wife, certainly, or to punish her in some way if he doesn't think that she's submissive enough. This is really an issue between her and the Lord. Also, spiritual submission should also be viewed as a spiritual concept. This is not just I'm gonna do this. No. It's done in the power of the Spirit. It's done in faith for Christ's glory. Now, the overall context and thought of this passage begins actually in Ephesians 5:18. Let's look here. It says, "And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery," or that is, it leads to debauchery, "but be filled or controlled with the Spirit." And as that yielding and controlling of the Spirit takes place, you're singing to one another. You're making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're becoming a thankful, contented person. You're being gracious to one another and giving and taking, verse 21. And then wives, you're following your husband. So submission, I want you to see, is a spiritual concept. It's done in the power of the Spirit of God. And also, ladies, it's a positive command. It's not given by the Lord to frustrate women. It emphasizes what the wife should do rather than what she should not do. It's freedom to be creative under the structure the Lord has appointed. See, a wife who follows her husband's leadership indicates she wants to work together with him. So I think the English concept of teamwork is important here, that the wife is using her energy and talents to help her husband and family to serve the Lord together. And so submission is a positive spiritual concept, but it's also one that does involve the attitude. Now go down to verse 33. So what I mean by attitude is that it's an attitude of, I'm going to do this joyfully, I'm going to do this willingly, not with drudgery. Ephesians 5:33, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she," what? "Respects her husband." That's actually the Greek word phobia. Doesn't mean the same as it does in English, but it's the idea of reverence, of respect, of honor. But we also see that the scripture is clear that the wife's submission to her husband is not absolute. I think this is best brought out by Colossians 3:18. This is a parallel phrase. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." That idea of "it is fitting" is the idea that is which is proper or right or as keeping with the Lord. So submission does not mean that she follows her husband with the same loyalty as she does the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's asking her to do something contrary to Scripture or her spirit-enlightened conscience, she can't do that. This passage certainly, submission is not justification for any kind of abuse. And so we have to be wise and say, when I am dating someone and considering marriage to someone, I want to make sure this person is following Christ, he's not a tyrant, and he's not abusing his authority. He really deeply cares for me. I can follow this kind of spiritual, caring leadership. But you know what? Here's the reality. Even if you are married to Prince Charming, and I know many of you are, okay? Mary Beth, where are you at? Oh, she's up there. Okay, bless your heart. If you are married to Prince Charming, I mean by that the most reasonable husband, reasonable wife, they're not your Savior. They're not Jesus. You're not his Savior. Keep your hope and trust in Christ alone. Takes pressure off of all the relationships, all the expectations, that we have one Jesus, and that's him alone. But verse 22 does raise some questions. Why this emphasis on wifely submission? Let's go to verse 23 now. Because I think, okay, hey, I'm going to start an explanation of marriage. Let's just go right for the wife's submission. Well, I wouldn't think of doing that. That's how Ephesians is laid out. So what's the reason for this? Look at verse 23. For, here's an explanation, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, I guess there's some controversy today surrounding the Greek word translated head here in verse 23. What does it mean that the husband is the head of the wife? And there's different verbal gymnastics that try to say, well, this is the idea of source. It's the idea of helper. It's not the idea of authority. But I think it's pretty clear that although this word does have a range of translations, in the particular context, the idea of authority is attached to the word head because it follows the analogy of Christ's headship over the church. So headship means leadership, it means authority. Now, what does the headship in marriage call a husband to do or to be? Think about Christ. This is the illustration that we're called to think about. What does it mean to have headship as a Christian husband? What does leadership mean as a believer? Well, as we look at Christ, we see a lot about serving. We see a lot about servant leadership. We see someone who calls us to take responsibility for the welfare and direction of the family. Verse 23, look at it again. It says, Christ is the Savior of the church, of which he's the head. And so the husband exercises his headship, we could say, with a Savior-style servant leadership. He must lead with the kind of love, therefore, that's willing to die. And this is just what our Lord Jesus said. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then in Luke 22, let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. So really, God help the person who thinks that headship is a license for dominance. Headship isn't to be used for selfish ends, but it's to be based in loving care, that there's no room for tyranny, like me, Tarzan, you, Jane, club. No. This is not a call to bullying. I think this is expressed well in this letter from 1943, written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer before he was executed. And it's called A Wedding Sermon from a prison cell. And in this letter, I think he reflects the idea that this passage says that when we talk about headship, a husband's headship, it carries actually a lot of responsibility. A lot of responsibility, and the Lord's designed that to take place, but it's a lot of responsibility. So he's writing to a couple of his friends who are going to be married. And now he has a section where he actually talks about Ephesians 5:23. Let's read this together. Now, when the husband is called the head of the wife, it goes on to say, as Christ is the head of the church. That's the key here. Something of the divine splendor is reflected in our earthly relationships. And this reflection, we should recognize and honor. The dignity that is here ascribed to the man lies not in any capacities or qualities of his own, but in the office conferred on him by his marriage. The wife should see her husband clothed in this dignity. But for him, it is he who is responsible for his wife, for their marriage, and for their home. On him falls the care and protection of the family. He represents it to the outside world. He is its mainstay and comfort. He is the master of the house who exhorts, punishes, helps, comforts, and stands for it before God. So headship is a lot of responsibility. It's a fearful thing. When a husband makes difficult decisions, that means it's serious. And he should do so certainly with the counsel of his wife. And he should do so. We make decisions with great responsibility, great humility. I may not be able to see everything. I want to listen. I want to lead as Christ. And headship modeled on Christ calls for a life of devotion to God. Husbands, you must maintain as an urgent priority a warm heart with Christ to be an effective spiritual leader. What does that mean? It means you're constantly exposed to the light of Christ in prayer. That we're not sinning against our families by not praying for them. This is what our homes and our relationships and our friendships and our world needs more than anything else. I'll talk more about the spiritual life of the home in a little bit. But I want you to start thinking in that regard. Now, verse 24, number 3. It moves on to Christ explaining the nature of the wife's submission. Verse 24. The nature of the wife's submission. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So here is the willing yielding up in love of the church to Jesus Christ. And this is the picture of what the church does. This is the picture in a home of what the wife does. And the wife's submission, of course, doesn't imply spiritual inequality. Both are bearing the image of God. Both are equal in their spiritual standing. But the New Testament explains that equality of worth does not equal equality of role. Different roles. That's how God designed it. Christian submission, of course, does not mean slavish obedience. Some have taken this phrase, submit in everything, and made it an absolute standard, not taking into account the example of Christ, who I would say Christ flavors obedience to everything, so it means everything in keeping with his character. So a husband can't follow her husband into sin. You can't follow your friends and relationships into sin or apathy and say, well, they do this. This person at church does that. I can do. No, we don't do that. Christ alone is our supreme authority and Savior, and the Holy Spirit enlightens our conscience through the Word to tell us what is right and wrong. So what the Scripture commands here is the heart to yield in happy submission to honor and recognize the husband's responsibility to lead the home. Now, when the husband is providing godly spiritual leadership, loving headship, you will not be squelched by that. You'll be no more squelched by that kind of godly leadership than the leadership of Jesus Christ. You'll actually be elevated. You'll be freed by your submission, trusting Him and resting in Him. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, but what about if I'm in ungodly headship? What about the matter of ungodly headship? What do I do then? Well, the fact that a wife wants to honor and respect her husband's leadership does not mean she's just going to sit in mute silence when sin is taking place. There's nothing wrong with questioning a husband's reasoning or talking to him about his decisions or appealing that. Husband, we shouldn't have a problem with our wives appealing what we're thinking and going to. That's not a rebellious spirit. That's an issue of love. I don't expect my wife to support my foolishness if I'm falling into sin. A Christian wife actually can stand with Christ against her husband, and she can do so with a humble, loving spirit that indicates, I long to honor your headship. That's my attitude, but I can't follow you there. You're not following Christ. Now, if you're married to a difficult person or in a difficult relationship, my heart goes out to you. I hope our heart, our church's heart goes out to you. And certainly, I think the heart of Christ goes out to you. Every day, your life is going to be filled with these tensions. You're going to have decisions and tensions. I want to have a good relationship, but here's what God's word says. Where can I give? Where can I take? Living a godly life in a fallen world in a difficult relationship really can only be done by a profound dependence on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And I know this is where many of you are. You live here. But I want to encourage you that Christ wants to help the difficult spouse transform into the image of Christ if he yields his heart to Christ. And now let's move to number 4 in verse 25. Christ here, Christ steps in and he shows a husband how to sacrificially love his wife. And this really applies to all of us because we're all to love like Christ. Look at verse 25. Husbands, well, we got a new screen back there, but we lost our clock. So I have no idea what time it is. Okay, well, I guess that's an easy trade. What is it? 12:27. No, that's your. What's that? 12:37. 11:37. Okay. Well, are you on? What time zone are you in, Jerry? Okay. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. All the wives are cheering now. Finally, we've been waiting to get here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, I heard one amen right there. Now, it's an important verse. It's our life of Christ, right? Winston Churchill, former Prime Minister of Britain during the Second World War, he attended a banquet in London, and he was asked a question. If you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? So everybody wanted to know Churchill's answer, and he was seated next to his wife, who he had a very good relationship. Her name was Clemmy. And when it came around the Churchill's turn, the old man stood up and gave his answer. If I could not be who I am, I would like to be, and of course he was a good speaker, he paused, I would like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. That was a very wise answer, wasn't it? Very wise answer. Christ calls us to sacrificially love other people in a marriage relationship. And it's even more radical when we see marriage in the ancient times. It was it had fallen on hard times. Pagan marriage was in shambles. Let me give you some quotes. This is from Demosthenes. "We have courtesans for pleasure. We have concubines for daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and having a faithful guardian for all of our household affairs." Socrates, "Is there anyone to whom you entrust more serious matters than to your wife? And is there anyone to whom you talk less?" The ancient pagan breathed adultery. The marriage bond in the ancient world was virtually meaningless. Of course, it was better with the Jews, but even the popular and liberal school of Hillel really kind of dominated the day. It allowed a man to divorce his wife for virtually anything, which would include putting too much salt on his food, to becoming less attractive in his eyes. So when Paul, led by the Spirit, gave this call to marital love like Christ, it really was like a big punch to the idea of marriage of his day, and of course the idea of marriage in our day as well. Now if we take verse 25 seriously, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us, it's kind of staggering and overwhelming. There is no honest Christian who can hear this and not feel the weight. But let's talk about this a little bit. What does such Christ-inspired love demand? Well, first of all, we could say it involves a death to ourselves. So men, I want you to picture yourself on a scaffold. And there's a hangman. And you have to die for your spouse. That's the kind of commitment he calls us to have, the sacrifice. Now, I hope that we'll never face that. But we face something every day. It's the daily call to die to ourselves for the sake of others. And here it's focused on our spouses. And we're to live. Sometimes it's harder to live for someone than to die for them. We're called to live, to serve others. Let's talk about leaky faucets for a second. A leaky kitchen faucet. Not a big deal. Plumbing-wise, it's not a problem. But we've had a big day. We've had a long day. But it's important to our wives. If we're in the kitchen a lot, as many of them are, to them, it's like some kind of a water torture to hear it dripping and seeing it. And so sacrificial love dies to ourselves, and it serves the one in a quiet, diaper-changing heroism. It's the kind of practical heroism that's called for when we apply verses like Ephesians 5:25. It's quiet, diaper-changing heroism. Sacrificial love dies to self. It serves other. That is the life of Christ. Secondly, not only does Christ-inspired love encourage us to die to self and serve others, but it also tells us that Christ is very attentive to the church, cares about us, and it encourages us that we need to be with our spouses. Now, just a superficial overview of the Gospels tells us that Christ was always with those that he led. He was not a long-distance leader. He was with them. So we need to be with our wives. We need to dwell with them in an understanding way, says the Apostle Peter. I heard one time about a farmer and his wife. They were lying in bed during a storm. Suddenly a tornado came, lifted the roof right off their house, sucked their bed away with them in it. So they're twirling up in the sky. The wife began to cry. Oh boy. The farmer said, "This is no time to cry." But she said, "I couldn't help it. I'm so happy. It's the first time we've been out of the house on a date in 20 years. Well, we can't go there, right? Christ loves his church and rejoices in her presence and meeting her needs. And a godly husband needs to spend time to nurture those relationships. Number three, a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her will be faithful to her. Will be faithful to her. Listen, the whole foundation of why we're here and why we have hope and why the gospel means anything is because we have a faithful Savior. He is faithful. He is devoted. He is loyal. And the one thing the church can count on in our crazy days is the fidelity of the bridegroom. And this is the one thing a wife whose husband loves Christ can rest on. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to her in your heart, in your body, in your eyes, in your mind, in a day of graphic images going everywhere all the time, and it's being justified. The Lord calls us to be contented with what He in His grace provides for us, and to be thankful, and to be submissive, and appreciate what Christ has given us, and not to go beyond and to trespass against Him or our spouse. Well, we'll talk about that in our conclusion a little bit more, but let's move on to number five, because whatever time it is, we're running out of it. Number five, our text tells us that Christ himself, again, not only models love for the husband, but he also models for us how to spiritually care for our spouse. How to spiritually care for our spouse. She said, I didn't even know we were supposed to do that kind of stuff. Spiritually care for other people? Yes, especially your spouse. Verse 26, he gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, there's lots of different pictures here. Follow me. This is helpful. First of all, this is referring to, in the Jewish culture, a bride's wedding day in that culture. Of course, it's similar to what it is today. It's the day of her dreams. She rises at dawn in anticipation. The groom, no doubt, sleeps till probably 10:30. He needs at least 5 minutes to get ready, after all, and to put his hair gel in. But she gets up early. Her women friends join her for a ritual cleansing bathing. She's then clothed in embroidered linen wedding dress and wedding sandals. She waits breathlessly without spot or wrinkle for her bridegroom. So this is the picture, the imagery in the Jewish world. Christ uses it as a lovely picture of himself, of how he loves and cares for the individual members of the church here on earth. You say, I don't feel that, Pastor Dave, because I've suffered this week. I've been down this week. I have felt a weight of this and that. But Christ is loving you. He's caring for you. Yeah, he cares sometimes through discipline. He cares sometimes by trials. But he's caring for you. He's sanctifying you. He's growing you. Don't turn away from his discipline, because those he loves, he chastens. Those he loves, he disciplines. So here the Lord, he's helping us to grow. He's giving us the word of Christ. He's giving us his grace. He's washing us from sin fully through himself. He's giving us a new identity as the bride of Christ. And then, in verses 26 through 27, the picture kind of switches to the return of Christ. When the church becomes free completely from the presence of sin, won't that be nice? We don't struggle with sin. And we join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a picture here of these verses of the romance of the ages. One that's always going to be fulfilled perfectly because it's about our perfect Savior. But then, of course, the language of verses 26 and 27 also talks about the earthly marriage picture. It's the picture of a woman who throughout her life has grown to be ever more like Christ. And of course, her salvation and her growth is purely due to the work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Yet, the Lord tells us in these verses, the Lord uses many tools and very means to grow us and change us to be like Christ. And here, the tool that's presented in her spiritual growth has been a loving husband. He's a humble partner. He's developing her beauty. How does this come about? Well, the text says that the cleansing and the washing is through the word. That a humble partner in whom the word of God richly dwelt and came out of his lips and was in his life. And as her loving head, he served her and prayed for her and adored her with unconditional love. All was and is of Christ the bridegroom. But the sanctifying love of the husband was a very effective instrument in Christ's hands. Now, I do want to say that if you're in a dating or a relationship, we don't have a lot of material in the scriptures, particularly about dating, but we have a lot about marriage. And so you should see this type of heart growing. And you should have this kind of confidence as you become more serious in a relationship. You should see this care about this huge responsibility with your friendships. Is my spouse, is my friend more like Christ because they're around us? We can't escape these kind of questions. Are they like Christ in spite of us? You say, well, I'm married to this person and praise the Lord he uses trials to help us grow, because this is what I'm in. Yeah, he does use his trials to help you grow, but that's not the point here. The point is, you are a tool to help and encourage in this dark, discouraging world. Spouses help one another. The husbands help minister spiritual growth through pointing them always to Christ. Well, my friends, the passage goes on, but we're out of time. We're out of time this morning. I do want to tell you this story, though. Because in verses 28 through 32, you have this other call, which is kind of weird. Husbands, love your wives also like you love yourselves. So that seems strange, because how does that work? Well, this is kind of a down-to-earth picture of like how much we can take care of ourselves. And if we say, I have a hard time even thinking how I can love others like Christ loves me, well, what about loving others like we love ourselves? And so this helps sometimes. There's a Greek story in mythology that tells of a beautiful young person who loved no one until they saw their own reflection in the water. And they fell in love with their own reflection. He was so lovesick about loving himself that he turned into a flower, and the flower bears his name, Narcissus, where we get narcissist from. I'm going to talk about that tonight, actually. We're revulsed by narcissism. We seek to avoid it. But here the scripture calls us to a different kind of self-love, and I'm just going to read it without really comments. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And here's the explanation. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. And verse 31, this is a quote from Genesis 2:24. It's the all-time blueprint of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall hold fast or cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. So here, God's kind of marriage, the two become one, they become a team. It's evidenced here by nourishing and cherishing and certainly communication to build that. But above all, we see this passage revolving around Christ and his love for the church. So let me just finish by giving you some ways that Christ loves us as his church. The scripture says that his love for us, and this is hard to believe, is unconditional. That he demonstrated his love for us when we were yet sinners. Not cleaned up. We were sinners. He died for us. That's truth. That's God's word. The scripture also says that his love for us is volitional. It's a love of choice. When explaining his choice, he loved us because he loved us, Deuteronomy 7 says. His love for us as his people, his bride, is an intense love. John 13 says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. That Christ's love is an unending love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's also an unselfish love. Pastor Mike did a wonderful job last Lord's Day speaking from Philippians 2 on the unselfish love of our Savior. He bore our sins. He went to the cross. We also saw in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, Christ's love is a purposeful love. It's love for our improvement, for our godliness, for our security and our grace. It's a manifested love. I had plenty of verses to go to talk about the love of Christ, the love of God, because he tells us a lot. Why? Because we struggle with that. They love me. But at the heart of this kind of divine love is certainly the idea of sacrificial love. Christ's love led him to sacrifice and to suffer for us and to keep the law in our stead so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's the gospel. The gospel is not that we don't do this, this, and this, so he gives us this. The gospel is that we recognize that we're idolatrous, rebellious sinners. We have no hope of recovering ourselves, but the grace and the gift that's offered of salvation comes through Christ. And that is about trusting in him to give us a righteous standing that's not our own. It's not a righteousness that comes through keeping the law. It's the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Christ. And having received his grace and his perfect righteousness, we are given eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and we're adopted into his family. This is all because of the sacrificial love of Christ, that it was in love he endured a life of suffering and death for you. In love, Christ bore the guilt and penalty of your sin. In love, he bore God's wrath willingly in the place of his people. It was in love he personally bore in his body the sin of you on the cross. And he was a curse for you. This was all done in love so that we might have eternal life with Christ in the love, the loving fellowship of heaven. So the message of a marriage or relationship is come to Christ. There's one Savior. There's one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He alone is our help. And friends, that's something of the Christian marriage. It's a lovely portrait of Christ's love for his bride. Some of you, and I say this as your friend, some of you need to do some repenting during and following this message. And you need to let that repentance known by talking to someone else. Don't put it off. Don't be like that couple I saw in their 80s fighting still in the Wendy's parking lot over a Frosty. Okay, you need to kick that out the window and die to self and get your eyes off of what they did and their problems and on to Christ. After all, He's your Savior, not somebody else. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your kindness to us and allowing us to have Your words of love and grace that challenges us, confronts us, calms us, ministers to us, and frankly just blows our minds sometimes. Lord, I do pray for each of my brothers and sisters here today, including myself. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Christ and follow Your lead. We're not here to gain glory. We're here to point glory to You. We're not here to show how strong and how all together we are. We're here to show we have a perfect Savior. And Lord, we ask Your forgiveness for when we try to do our own thing, walk our own path, rather than submitting in faith to You and Your righteousness. Lord, thank You for Your love for us. May we follow Your lead. In Jesus' name, amen.